Welcome to the Elevation Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Ryan Kibbe. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit elevationchurchwisconsin.com.
We are excited about that. Pastor Rick, raise your hand. This is Pastor Rick. He'll be out at the table. He can give you more information about that. How many know we are all learning? If you are good with your finances in 2019, let's just decree and declare you're going to be even better in 2020. We're always growing. We're staying a novice. Agreed? Know-it-alls, know-it-all. But they don't necessarily grow in the Lord. So stay, one thing that Bill Johnson said a long time ago, he's like, you know, what you know can hinder what you need to know unless you posture your heart as a novice. So see Pastor Rick, there's an online link to signing up to that on the website, correct? And I'm really excited about this course, so amen. I have a major announcement to make that I've been chewing on for a while. It kind of stirred on me in the last couple of months, but I've just been kind of meditating on it, thinking about it, ran it by some of our team, and then I had several prophetic words that kind of played into that. So let me just say this. I'm not asking anyone's permission. This is what we're doing. So this isn't a vote, just to be clear. On Equip Nights, we are going to continue to have teaching. We're going to continue to do that and press in for activations and things of that nature. But after praying into it and talking with our team about it too, here's what I've discovered. The Lord's kind of spoke to me, is that there are atmospheres that can be created in a worship environment. And with the prophetic words uttered over this house, here's what I found. 30 minutes on Wednesday night is insufficient to accomplish what God wants us to do. So with that said, we're raising the stakes, we're escalating the opportunities, and we're going to at least go 50% more than we currently do, which is twice as long almost as this on a Sunday morning. So for those of you who want to come into an environment and cast your midweek work cares onto Jesus, get answers in the presence with other believers while you're worshiping God, and ignite your 2020, this would be a great opportunity for you. Amen. That said, we have big, audacious goals this year, Pastor Julie included. We have had prophetic words by numerous people saying, and I quote, songs will be written from here. And one of them was in England. One guy said it kind of with an accent. He goes, and songs would be written from here. And songs all over the world. You know why I know that? Because I listen to that prophetic word at least once a week. How many know you stir up prophetic words, you steward them? So I'm saying like a beacon, what this is going to do, we're going to have worship nights, live worship nights. We've got investment opportunities and equipment that's going to get the worship culture out. It's going to be awesome. We're going to see people literally physically healed in the presence, manifesting in the presence. We're going to see all the goodness of God. It's going to be awesome. And I know you're going to come. Amen. All right, let's pray. It's down to that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this word and that we are living in an era where fearlessness is not only something that every believer must have, but I believe there is a supernatural grace not only must we have, but it's available to and it's being stirred up in the hearts of everyone with ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We may go a little bit longer today, but if I'm going to talk about being unintimidated, then I think I need to preach unintimidated. So if I'm done and you're not done, if you're done and I'm not done, you have permission to be done, but I'm not going to be done. My son is a basketball player, and he was playing 3 weeks ago in an endeavor across town. And these boys that they were playing, I happen to have not been at the particular game. I had gone to the previous two, and then I had some other things. I couldn't be there. So my wife was there, and some of members of his fifth grade team were there. And these boys that they went up against were pretty rough and aggressive and knocking them all over. And let me just say that, well, the refereeing was not real good. And so kids were getting hurt and bodies were flying down. So my wife comes back and tells me the story, and she goes, Landon got hurt, and the last 10 minutes of the game, he kind of came out and he felt a little intimidated. So I get news of this. And Landon and I talked about it, and I have permission to share this, but we had a good father-son talk. And here's kind of what I said to him the next time you go back out on that court. Here's what I said to him. I looked him in the eye. I said, son, you have what it takes. The next time you want to close that lane and there's a person standing in front of you, I want you to run over that guy like a Mack truck. That it is so ferocious. Forget grace. You run him over, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You forget, lay down the law. Forget grace. Just run him over. I know I'm a pastor, but forget everything I've taught you. Just intimidate him and run him over. That's what I told him. And then I said, no, actually, here's what I want you to do. You have what it takes. You're fully equipped. You've got a certain set of Jedi skills. Be who you are and show them who you are and take it with confidence, and you will shut that thing down. The next week, they play a team that had only had one loss in 15 games. They were in Menominee, Michigan. It was a tournament, and I was there for the first two. The final game, same kind of scenario. Same kind of scenario. And I couldn't be there because I had to drive to Tomahawk. So once again, Dad's not there. But before I left, I said, I want you to remember your father's voice when you play in this championship game tonight. And I said, I want you to stick over their top scorer like glue. You're a shutdown defender. And don't be intimidated. Run right at him. So I get news later on from my wife that my son shut down their top scorer. He didn't even score a point that night. I was like, yes! And they won the tournament. I'm not bragging on me. I'm using that to say one simple thing is sometimes we just need to hear our Father's voice in our journey. And instead of running from the intimidating thing, we run right at that thing and we get the victory. It shows more about who you are. The story of Elijah really ministers to me. I talked about it in the first service. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And while you're turning, let me set it up. So Elijah was a prophet of God in the Old Testament. You can read about him. He was in a time where Israel, like so many people, were just off track. They were worshiping the wrong things. They were doing the wrong things. Culture was not good. The king, Ahab and Jezebel, by the way, for the reference, does anybody name their kids in here Jezebel? Is there anybody in here who's ever done that? I have not in 11 years of full-time ministry met one person who has named their kid Jezebel. And the reason, probably because, let me just say, she was wicked with a capital W. She literally brought the people of God to the place where everything was twisted, perverted, and backwards. And so her main assignment was intimidation. So here Elijah is, many of you know the story, he's on the top of the mountain. Just like so many of us, we've had moments where there's great glory that God has demonstrated in our lives. And he's on top of the mountain. He's calling fire down. He's saying to people in a drought, bring your best. Take pitchers of water. There was no water in those days. They were in a drought. So he's asking the people, bring your best. Pour the water in the trenches and watch my God work wonders. He had confidence. He was anointed. He was appointed. He was large. He was in charge. He knew who he was and where he was going. And he took that thing on. He has a demonstration of power. God backs his move. Everyone of his enemy is afraid. He has got momentum. Say momentum. He's got momentum. Next thing you know, he's calling on the Lord for ending the drought. He's making declarations. The drought begins to end. All of a sudden, rain clouds start happening. Again, momentum. Turn to verse 46 in the 18th chapter. I want to read this because it sets it up. It says, the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. See, there's something about running with God supernaturally that propels us to do things that cannot be done humanly possible. I mean, just to get practical and real, here's a guy in the Old Covenant, an inferior covenant in the Old Testament. Here's a guy that has the power of the Lord on him so pronounced, he physically outruns a chariot, and the Bible indicates, most scholars believe, 17 to 30 miles he outran a chariot. That's called grace. Think about that. So he's seen fire down from heaven. He's seen sign, wonders, and miracles. He's took on the top people of his day, the top intimidators of he's moving in passion, power, and purity. Everything's going his way. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 19. Now Ahab the king told Jezi all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Translation, "I'm worm dirt and I suck." Now think about this. Here's the mighty man of God with a major move of God, with the momentum of God, completely stopped by one idle threat from Jezi, who really had absolutely no authority to stop the move of God, but something supernaturally came at Elijah, and somehow he received it inside of Elijah. Many of the threats of our accuser of the brethren, many of us have been accused of things. Your past gets rubbed into your nose, and in that moment, you have an opportunity to receive that or not receive that. I know, if we're honest, we've all done it, but what God is saying to us more now than ever is that the things coming at you that you want to run for your life, what he's saying, if you run for your life, you're actually running from your life, because what you were called to, that battle, you were assigned and given grace for to win. But if you run from the battles that you were born for, you'll have to fight the battles within that you were never designed to fight. So Elijah is at a place of depression. He's at a juniper tree. He's sitting under a juniper tree and he's asking God to die. So he runs without conferring with the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that he ran with God on that one. He ran from God. But our God is so redemptive, he has a great finish to Elijah's story. He's dealing with depression. I want to take just a second here to speak online and to some of you in here about two things the church has failed. Number one, not just this one, but other churches. We have done it, people who physically deal with physical depression, meaning physical symptoms, serotonin levels, things like that. We have so reduced through accusatory religious garbledygook that have demoralized and demeaned people who deal with physical depression. We have done such a poor service under the guise of spiritual warfare that we've never stopped to consider that they may have that problem just like somebody else would have a headache. You take an aspirin for a headache, but let's make sure that we reduce people to ashes if they have to go through something medically. But let me also take on another side of that. To say medically that depression does not have spiritual warfare connotation and intimidation is equally a farce. Ladies and gentlemen, they're both lies and they're both wrong. The truth is that people go through stuff, but God's grace is bigger, and any voice accusing you of one or the other is under the blood of Jesus, and it says in my Bible that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Translation, depression has no right, whether physically, spiritually, emotionally, to have any hold over any saint of God. And you have every right to be delivered of that, physically, emotionally, or mentally. Don't ever quit. You run at that battle. Whatever it takes, God is with you. Amen? That felt good to say. But depression is not the lead story tomorrow. Today. That's not the lead story. I want to give you a couple of quick practical tips on breaking intimidation off of your life. I know because I've been there. I'll talk about that at the end. See, Elijah avoided the battle in front of him, and it led to an unintended battle within him. And I think here's some of the symptoms. Maybe you've dealt with intimidation, but here's some real physical things that we deal with. We deal with confusion. I have been so confused before when I realized that the root of it was intimidation. I had an assignment that I ran from, and all of a sudden, I'm confused. What? Why was I here? What was I born for? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? And then it moves into discouragement. Oh, well, I just never will. How many can relate to this? Yeah, frustration. All of a sudden, your vision gets cloudy. All of a sudden, you see things wrong. You're like, wow, I just don't see what I used to see. I used to have such optimism. I just want to go on a 30-hour Netflix binge and be mindless because it seems like a good plan. See, intimidation cripples us. It just does. It cripples when you partner with it. Maybe what intimidates you? I'll tell you, for many years, I used to think sharing Christ meant I have to do, maybe you're like me, but growing up, I thought, man, here's how I gotta have the perfect words to be large and in charge and make sure I come across the perfect way and say the four things that I need to say perfectly and this and that. And I got so crippled by performance, I didn't realize that I could just use my own authentic voice in Jesus to share my experience, strength, and hope with people. And actually, that's enough if I don't treat people like projects. Like I could actually just connect with them because they're human beings and valuable just like me. I can do that. Huh. Do you know, by just being authentic with people and sharing my experience, strength, and hope, I've seen God save people more on accident than I ever tried to do by formula intentionally. But the fear wants to cripple you and say, you can't do that. Baloney. Lies in today. Everyone in here, not all of you are called to be evangelists. You are all called to run at this fear that says you can't share Jesus. You can, you will, and you will be astonished in 2020. That is what I'm declaring over you. Amen. Other fears. Maybe you have authority. I was in Tomahawk last weekend. I had several stories that kind of relate to this. I preached this message to them first, and I told them, you know what? Whatever doesn't work out, I'll just use you guys, and then I'll preach it at our church next week to see what God wants to do. But one of the things that one of the people there was talking about was, you know, he had authority figure issues. And some people dealt with, you know, parental words that crippled them over their life, intimidated them, and they had this narrative going on that just wasn't good, and they felt shut down. Others in that church, you know, had come from years of religious abuse and intimidating words from leaders and authority figures, some with parents. These things, they were honest enough to say, they've paralyzed me, and truthfully, I'm here, but I'm really not here. Like, I show up at church, but I'm really not here. How many of you would agree, if we're all totally honest, we've had seasons where we run from the gathering of the assemblies just like this? Can we be real? I don't always want to come to church, and I'm the pastor. Because either I'm just like, I just want to go to the Boundary Waters and fish for like the next 30 years. And the reason that's okay, to some extent, fishing's good, is because Elijah, if we can learn one tip from this, it's this. What would it have been like if Elijah, after that power encounter, he starts looking for the people who are with him, the momentum around him, because the people were rallying, they were ready. And he could have delegated and said, you know what, here's the deal. We're going to let Ahab and Jezebel have their little thing over here. You, let's go. We're better together. You go do this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a moment of self-care. I'm super tired. I've had a lot of power encounters here on the mountain. I'm going to go eat a nice meal, have a good dinner with my wife. Maybe I'll take a day just to go and maybe do some fishing. And when I come back, we're going to finish the job. We're going to have some self-care. Many saints of God burn out because they don't think self-care is good care. But I've got news for you. If you don't know how to play, you don't know how to advance the kingdom. That should set somebody free here, especially performance junkies. Translation, have a great time going, go, Pack, go. Go, Pack, go. Stop what you're doing. Go, you know what I mean? Have a little fun. It's totally spiritual to actually have a hobby. We interrupt this move of God so that I can have some self-care. We need to learn this from Elijah. Why do I know this? Because he said, I'm all alone. How many of you know that was a farce? He was not alone. What is it this year that you deal with? Maybe it's a job or a boss situation, whatever it is. What is that narrative that would reduce you to that? Listen, I got to tell you, When you abandon ship, because we've all done it in some ways, but when we run from God, when we abandon ship, He will never abandon your ship. He will never abandon you. Just like the prodigal son, I call it the prodigal God. The prodigal God running right at the father, running right at. He was so possessed. It says, to me, it's not the prodigal son anymore. It's the extravagant father. That's the parable. And this prodigal runs towards the father, and the father runs towards the son. I need you in 2020 to envision the father running after you, stalking you, like Liam Neeson in Taken. I have a certain set of skills. I will hunt you down. I will find you. And I will totally rock your life. He will hunt you down. He is relentless in his goodness. He will find a way, even if you've screwed up 1,000 times. But I'm here to serve notice, to look online and in this audience and say, the days of you being intimidated by others are over. It's one thing to feel fear. It's another thing to run at that fear. And I'm decreeing courage over everybody in this house. And I'm doing it before the altar call because I want you to get a vision of that declaration, which is 100% true. You are unintimidatable. I don't know if that's an English word, but it preaches good. Moving on in our story, a couple of keys that I want to break intimidation, and then we're going to do some ministry at the end. 1 Kings 19, verse 5 says, Elijah lay down, he slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, probably gluten-free, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, or Mount Sinai. Many of you know it as Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God. Keys to breaking intimidation. The first one is get up and eat. Do you know that God is serving something up for you today? He's not asking you to do everything. He's bringing provision to you. He's saying, I'm bringing the food to you. Now you eat. I've got the Bible. I've got things that you can chew on and feed on. But when you're dealing with depressive things and you're running from your assignment, how many know the last thing you want to do is to read the Bible when you're running from what God's call is? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to in totally transparent, honest over the years. And I'm talking people who know God, who love God, who are super dialed in. They've seen signs, wonders, miracle, and power. And they will tell me, I don't want to read the Bible. How many of you know that's not God? It means some of you have read with the wrong lens and you see God differently instead of through the lens of Jesus, and that's caused you to not to want to eat. God's saying eat, and then when you eat the word and when you eat the food I'm bringing to you, you'll actually get hungrier, because in the kingdom, it's an upside down kingdom. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. Here's another one, and I've dealt with this one over the years, but I'll ask somebody, so how's your walk with God? Well, I'm just not getting fed. Really? Okay. Well, so what is it? Well, you know, I'd like deeper teaching. Okay, great. How many podcasts do you listen to every week? None. So you're telling me with all of the podcasts in America, from T.D. Jakes to whoever out there, Billy Graham, all of that, you're telling me that you can't find a voice out there to feed on? Really? Seriously? Well, yeah, but I come to church and your sermons, just being honest, aren't good enough. Okay. Well, it's not about me performing. Personally, I don't do it for me. I do it for him. And I hope that on Monday you feel better than I feel better. I don't preach for me. I preach for you. But part of that process is you receiving what I'm dishing. And you may not like everything I'm serving, but I'm just doing the best I can to serve and step into my call so that you get equipped and feed. So do the work, get in the word, and eat. Another way to eat is community. There's a lot of amazing people of God in this house who are serving up some really good food in community, but you've decided that your drinking buddies are bigger than church community.
Wow, did I just say that? Wow. That's really good. And it's really bold, and in some ways it's really true. How many know we put hobbies ahead of getting fed? Get up and eat. Take advantage. I think it's important for churches to reach out. I would never diminish our responsibility to reach out to our community and to reach out to one another. Absolutely true. But there's an equal part of that, is that those also need to run to community too. It's a two-way street. Don't make the church to do all the work. That'll preach. Point number two, let's move on. 1 Kings 19 verse 9 says, "Then he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said," wait for it, sob story, here we go. "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the sons of Israel, forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. I'm all alone. And they seek my life to take it away. So I'd rather just kill myself." Totally spiritual. Sob story. And then the Lord says, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away.'" Everything in that statement was true except one thing. It was true they had killed people. It was true that this thing was going on. It was true about all that, except the part about him being alone. Completely untrue. Total farce. He had community, and he had the God of the universe and a gifting and a calling and anointing to take on any power of hell that came at him. I find it interesting, and I hadn't seen this before in the text, but I read it again and I thought, huh, isn't it interesting? The Lord asks him twice, "What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be taking on Jesse and riding my people on a wave of momentum that brings me great glory. That's what you're supposed to be doing. What are you doing here? This isn't, you go back to Sinai, but I'm not there. I'm not in the old covenant. I'm in the new. I'm not back there anymore. I'm here. What are you doing here? What are you doing?" See, I think sometimes we replay these old tapes, and I've done it. I've been, when you're under the influence of a spirit of intimidation, and let me be very, very clear, fear is a spirit. It whispers to you. It talks to you. It's not rational. It's circular. How many of you have had these moments where you've replayed, rehashed, nursed, rehearsed over and over and over and over? And then after you're done hearing it and sick of it, then your spouse is hearing it and they're done and sick of it. And then after they hear it, somebody else that you come into contact and your coworkers, and it's over and it's over and it's the same narrative. And that loop doesn't stop. What God wanted to do was to stop the tape, Elijah. I want you to play a new tape. Here's where Elijah was. He had seen signs, wonders, and miracles. He had had tremendous momentum. I find it interesting that the Lord ministered to him in three ways: earth, wind, and fire. Some of you who are a little bit older get that. But earth. He was demonstrating that, "I am Lord of the earth. I am in charge here." He was telling Elijah, "See that fire? You just saw that fire. I want to remind you of what I can do." And the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing. He was showing himself to him. Get out of that cave. Get out of that cave thinking that rehearses and nurses over. Come up. Wake up. Wake up. But the most profound part, that I think God does in this is he speaks to Elijah in such a different way than the accuser of our brethren or other people's accusations. The enemy shouts, is in your face, demoralizing and mean, very judgmental. But I think God whispered because he's summoning Elijah to say this, come closer. Come closer. I want to talk to you because I want to be intimate with you. Come closer. Breaking the back of intimidation also means that you prioritize leaning into the whispers of God. And when he says, stand up and come out of the cave, it's in those moments that a most profound, life-changing word can come in the whisper. I know because I've been there. 8 years ago, actually it was probably more like, no, it was 8 years ago. My wife and I were on a 10-year anniversary, and we were up in the mountains, and we were dealing with some really fearful things. Just being real, we were intimidated. We didn't know why. Well, we kind of knew why, but we didn't have the full picture. But what God did is he elevated us above the problems. We were in the mountains, my wife and I, and we got quiet. We had some self-care. We prayed. And in the small whispers of that moment and that encounter, it changed the narrative of our mind. We heard that. And then we went back and we did something about it. And we began to confront the things just on the whisper of a word to elevate above where we were. And it changed the course of our ministry. I can tell you on good authority, I've had a spirit of fear come at me so severe, so strong, that I literally can remember crawling up in a fetal position as a 40-year-old man, wondering if I ever wanted to pastor again. I know what that feels like, and that's why when God delivered me of that, I have an authority. I have an anointing. I have a gifting and call. I know what that feels like. And anyone who's dealing with that, I'm telling you right now, the same God that delivered me and strengthened me with the whispers of the heart is the same God that will, not could, will deliver you this very day. This very day. You will take it. You will confront it. You will go after it. You will not shrink back from it. But God had one more thing he needed to do to prepare him for that journey. And I close with this. Sob stories are over. The narrative loop is closed. Get up, get in position. And then in verse 15 of chapter 19, come out of the cave into the light, and God says, Elijah, go return. Go on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meloah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. I have heard pastors demoralize Elijah after this moment and saying, well, you never see him moving in power, passion, and purity and all that. You never see the miracles of God in the scripture. But I would like to take a different approach and say it like this. I think the end of this story is God revealing the beauty of a guy getting delivered from being a lone ranger and an isolationist, because there were 7,000 people reserved to go to battle, go to war with Elijah at the beginning of the narrative of that story. And what we see here is God bringing it full circle and saying, Elijah, you are better together. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to anoint this person to be a part of the battle. You're going to anoint that person to be a part of battle. And this person, Jehu, he's going to take out Jesse. You are better together. Your strength is in your oneness. And rise up and go and get back to work. I want us to get back to work. Stop letting fear and intimidation cripple you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Stand up. I'm going to fan into the flame here as I close with this scripture here in 2 minutes. We're going to sing Waymaker. We did it. If you need to go right now, you have my permission to leave. But this is a moment I want to go after for those who feel summoned to stay. I read this scripture, what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, I read to you. Paul, like Elijah, Timothy, like Elijah, was dealing with a spirit of fear. Intimidation. Young guy, pastor, dealing with people sometimes is difficult. He was trying to figure it out. Paul is giving him a clear directive here in 2 Timothy 1. He says, son, for this reason, remember your father's voice. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, meaning fan the flame. Fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you. It's in you. Stir it up through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God's not intimidating you. He's not giving you a spirit of intimidation or fear, but of love, power, and discipline. Love, power, and sound mind. One of the keys to you breaking intimidation this year is stirring up the gifts within you. If you've been used by anybody in any capacity in any way, I got a real clear message. Get over it. Get over it. We've all been used. Get over it. No excuse. Stir up the gift. Stir it up. Well, I've been hurt. Stop the narrative. We've all been hurt. Get over it. Get out of the cave. Get into the light. Feed on the word. Break intimidation and stir it up. How are we going to do that? I need our ministry team to come down here. Here's the altar call. Some of you, Pastor Rick, did I tell the story of the worship person from Tomahawk? Did I tell that in this service yet? Okay. This will give you an example of what God's about to do. I was in Tomahawk. I was preparing for this message last week. And I asked Pastor Ryan, who's the lead pastor of that house, who, by the way, I'm on his board now. He said, Ryan, you have free rein to do that. I said, okay, I want to do some ministry endeavors. So I said to Pastor Ryan, I said, I've got a few words that I want to give over the house. And one of them I'd had in my mind's eye, I saw a picture of a young lady coming up in that church. She'd been there, I felt like the Lord said she'd been there a couple of weeks. And to come up to the stage and sing over the congregation, sing over the congregation and break intimidation over the congregation. And part of it was a tryout, and she had to do it on the spot. Now, this was in my mind. I couldn't discern if it was kind of a metaphorical or literal. So what I did was, breaking through my own fear, I'm like, I think this is what it is. It may not be for today, blah, 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 blah. I was just honest. Not 5 seconds later, a girl raises up her hand. She comes up and says, that's me. And then she says, I've been here 3 or 4 weeks. I was just saying this morning that I felt like I needed to approach the worship pastor. My gifts are kind of stirred up. What you said, this, everything that you just said is true. And I'm going, holy crud. So she got up there, she released that, and it had a trickle effect around everyone else in the room to have the courage to go after the things. She got up and sang Oceans in front of everybody. On the spot, just like that. Who does that except somebody running with God and where he's calling you? How many want to be used by God and break intimidation off of your life without worrying about whether you're used? Got to break that one. So, several types of people. Number one, something I'm going to do every week is an invitation for people to get born again. The first and most important thing that we can ever do in running with God is knowing he's in us when we receive him. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you get, the Bible says, born again. I am breaking off the lie. I've heard it from our church people. I've heard it from other church people about our church, intimidating me at times to say, you can't have a spirit-filled, charismatic church with all the gifts flowing and attract new believers and new people. And here's what I say to that. Baloney. Watch God prove all of those voices wrong in this house in 2020. I envision ridiculous salvations in this house in 2020. People will come to worship and get saved without even an altar call. We'll sneeze and people will get saved in 2020 in this house. We'll say, bless you, and they get born again. That's going to happen. Why? Because I've had too many prophetic words. So if that's you and you need to get saved, any one of our amazing altar ministers will lead you to the Lord. That's one type of person. And by the way, if some of you don't come to altar calls when I make an invitation for that because you're worried and people think you're not saved, get over that too. You come, get prayer, because God is wanting to pray for you. The second person that I want to invite up here, you're running from your gifts, you know it, you're depressed because of it, and these people are going to help you get over it and step into it. That's another person I'm going to call for when we sing Waymaker. One last one. If you've dealt with depression, you don't need to tell everybody here, but one of these people up here, they'll keep confidences. You, if you're dealing with depression in any form, I want them to pray over you. And the fourth and most, probably one of the most important ones for all of us to hear, Paul said, lay on hands so they can stir up the gift. You can't do the Christian life without the power of God. You cannot do it. So let these people pray for you to receive the power of God to fulfill your assignment. It's already in you. They're just going to unlock what's already there. Amen? So we're going to sing Waymaker. They're going to pray over you. If you need to go, you are dismissed. If you need to get your kids, go get your kids. But Pastor Julie, we're going to sing this, and then whenever you feel we're done, we're done, because let's just do this, okay? So class is dismissed. Go Pack Go. But for the rest of you, we're going to do this. Amen.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.